We are in a series of messages on Daniel, and today we've come to Daniel chapter 6, the old familiar story about Daniel in the lion's den. Have you ever felt like you're in the lion's den? Well, I'll tell you, probably you have been treated unfairly at a time in your life much like Daniel was. Well, today I've prepared a message. I hope you have your little sermon outline in the bulletin. And I'm going to do you a big favor today. This is a missionary gift. I'm going to cut the sermon in half. Don't cry. And we'll finish the last half, oh, lucky, lucky me, next week on Palm Sunday, because I think it'll fit well with the theme of that day. But you know, Daniel was a man from whom we want to learn how to dazzle like Daniel. We want to swoosh. We want people to look at our lives and realize that we march to the beat of a different drummer. And Daniel did that in chapter 6 when unfair people plot against him and he ends up in a den of lions. You know, all of us go through unfairness. It comes in different forms. Maybe if you look back over your career, you say at the end, someone shafted you. Someone came along and they didn't know that you were Moses and you had invested your life in the kingdom, and a young Joshua came by and pushed you aside. Or maybe in your family there's someone who's come in, an in-law, an outlaw, and they have done something that has brought division to the family, and the division has come at your expense. Or possibly you look at your finances and you see someone has cheated you or taken advantage of you. And now you realize that you don't have what you thought you were going to have because someone was unfair. I had a dear friend up in Canada, and they were planning on going to their kids for Christmas. And they called and said, "Hey, what time should we arrive?" And they said, "Well, this year, don't come." They said, "What? No, we've got other plans." And then they packaged up the Christmas gifts and shipped them to the children's home. And a week later, those gifts were shipped back to them. And the daughter-in-law had decided that she'd want her grandchildren hanging out with his parents anymore. And they came to me and said, "What do we do?" I said, "Well, I'm sorry. This goes on in a lot of families. I would keep sending the gifts. Maybe make it cash. It's easier. Put it in an envelope and make them mail it back to you. And you'll have a lasting record to the kids that one day you loved them." Holiday after holiday, birthday after birthday, they were never able to see the children, spend time with the family. And then the grandmother got sick with cancer. And still they wouldn't come. And it wasn't until about the week before she died that her son finally came to say goodbye to her mother. You know, my friends, how do you deal with unfairness? How do you deal with people that turn on you, and sometimes it's even people that you love? How do you deal with that? Well, I've learned from Daniel that when life is unfair, say a prayer. Because what he did, when he heard about the plot against him, he went to his room, he opened the window, and he prayed, and he said, "God, I need your help." And I believe his prayer was more than just words. His prayer was really a lifestyle of who he was. You know, if you look at Daniel chapter 6 and that story, and I can't read the whole chapter to you today, but the story is very simple. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of the Babylonians, was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And Darius was the king. And during his reign, he decided that the kingdom was too large, so he divided the kingdom up into 120 satraps to organize the kingdom. But then he realized that he needs some administrators over these 120 governors. And over those administrators, he needs someone to be in charge. So in Daniel chapter 6, he decides that there is nobody who compares to Daniel. And he made Daniel my man. And Daniel is elevated above all the other administrators and satraps to be the main guy, like a prime minister, the right-hand person of the king. Well, that didn't go down well with the other satraps. So they had a little private meeting and said, "We got to find something to accuse Daniel with." Well, they looked, and man, the reason why the king got him, because he was so good. They couldn't find anything. So finally in chapter 6 and verse 5, they say, we will not find something to accuse him with unless it relates to the laws of his God. And they saw that Daniel had the habit of going up to his little apartment, opening the window, and they're bowing to Jerusalem and praying 3 times a day. They said, that's it. So they go to the king and they said, King, we got a great idea for you. And they appeal to his ego. And they say, King, why don't you pass a law that for 30 days no one can pray to another god or to another man except you? Well, what king wouldn't like to hear that? You know what I mean? And so the king said, yeah. And they said, make it the law of the Medes and the Persians, which can never be broken no matter what. And so the king's ego was so full of himself, he signed it, and it became law. And when Daniel heard about that law, he went back to his apartment. And he did as he always did. He opened the window, he knelt down, and he prayed to Jerusalem, prayed to God, asking for help. Well, the men came in a group to look at Daniel. Was it that his window was open, they could see? Well, the windows back then usually had to be high. Maybe they had a similar apartments, and they came by, and they spied on him, and they saw him praying. And they go to the king and say, King, you've got a man in your kingdom who breaks the rules. You know, I hate to tell you this, you know. But Daniel is one of those exiles, one of those Jews, and man, he is not paying attention to you, and he is praying to his God. So I guess he goes into the lion's den. Well, verse 14, it says that King Darius was just heartbroken, and he tried to do everything he could to change the situation to preserve the life of Daniel. But that evening, just before it was time to put Daniel in the lion's den, that group of satraps came back and they said, oh, king, it's time. And you can't change the law of the Medes and the Persians. And they forced him to do what he had to do what would destroy Daniel. And when he brought Daniel in, he ordered him in. And the Babylonians like to burn their corrupt people, the fiery furnace. But the Medes and the Persians like to throw them to the lions. And they had a den, a cave in the ground, and they would throw people in to the lions. And he took Daniel, and he said, Daniel, is your God able to save you? I pray he is. And they threw Daniel in, and they rolled the stone over the opening, and they sealed it so nobody could mess with it overnight. The king went home that night. Wow. Usually he would eat, have entertainment, but not that night. He was heartbroken. It says he didn't even call in the entertainment so that he could have joy. He wasn't in that mood. And it says that he could not sleep that night, and he stayed up all night. Until finally, as dawn was breaking, he couldn't wait to get to the lion's den. And he went over to the lion's den and he said, push away the rock. And there in Daniel chapter 9, he yells out to Daniel. He said, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions, and they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong to you, O king. And when Darius brought out Daniel from the lion's den, he saw that there were no wounds or scars on his body. His clothes were not torn. And he brought retaliation upon the people who accused Daniel falsely. And he threw them and their families into the lion's den. And as soon as their bodies hit the ground, the lions, the text says, crushed their bones. And when that was over, the king issued a decree. I issued a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never, ever be destroyed. Is that a story of unfairness or what? Have you ever had that done to you? If you look at your little outline I gave you, I described unfairness in several stages. It begins with a jealous group of people who cannot compete with the integrity of Daniel. And so they're jealous, and they have to destroy Daniel. And their jealousy consumes them that they do the unspeakable. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 7 says, "Who can stand before a jealous man?" If someone is jealous of you, there is nothing you can do to satisfy them because they are not willing to pay the prices that you have made for leadership or spirituality or integrity. And so therefore, they have to destroy you for being the person that they can't. Secondly, therefore, when they're jealous, they create an agenda. These guys say, we got to find something. We got to look for something in this person's life. And so they look for something in Daniel, and they're stuck with looking for something in his religion, a law of his God, because they can't find anything in his life. Wouldn't that be nice to dazzle in such a way that people look at us and they can't find anything to criticize in us? But Daniel was that kind of guy, and so they found this rule. Well, then what do? They scheme, and they have a plan, but this plan is in the dark. They go to the king independently of Daniel, and they trick the king into signing this edict and doing something which is unthinkable. And he signs this law that no one can do it. And here they work in the dark to overcome this dear man, this dear servant, Daniel. Have you ever had people work unfairly against you, to scheme against you, to do things that are cruel to you? What's the cruelest thing anyone has ever done to you? I've had a lot of cruel things done to me. In the church work, they call it pin the tail on the donkey, and the pastor gets to be the donkey. I had a guy one time call me up about personnel issues. He said, look, I can't come by the church for the meeting. Can we just have the meeting on the telephone? And I said, sure. I was so naive. Man, he elongated every question. He asked for more details on every person. And then he took that private transcript and had it, he tape recorded me and had it typed up and distributed to as many people as he could. You know, you realize when people are jealous, they become angry. And when they become angry, they have an agenda. And when they have an agenda, darkness fills them, and they work behind the scenes. And then, if you look at number four, they mobilize a mob. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? We're coming to Advent, and we celebrate Christ. We celebrate the death of Christ. And here, Christ, as the crowd on Palm Sunday yell, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But 5 days later, the zealots stir up that same crowd and get them to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And you discover that friendship is more important than what's right or wrong. I call it blood is thicker than theology, huh? And you get people to go together. And in this story, it tells us that these administrators went to the king to tell on Daniel, it says, in a group, because they wanted the mob mentality to rule the situation. And then what do? Next? They call his good bad. They go to the king in verse 13 and say, oh, king, he doesn't pay attention to you. Pay attention to you? Man, he's the best guy you've ever had. In fact, you made him prime minister over all your kingdom. But they say, no, O king, he doesn't pay attention to you. Just like they accused Jesus before Pilate of ordering people not to pay taxes. They lie and they call what you do as good. They call it bad. You know, we just said goodbye to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, his ministry probably had more integrity than most ministries around. And yet they tried to take pot shots at him. They accused him of having a slush fund of $23 million, which they did have. It wasn't a slush fund, but it was a fund that they had excess and gifts that they gave to other ministries that had the same mission. It was money that they were giving away to other people, and they accused him of having a slush fund. And in reality, it was a fund for people like you and me. Whenever he'd go on Larry King, Larry King thought Billy Graham was his friend, and they were friends. But Larry King always had to take a little stab at Billy Graham. Now, Billy, what do you believe about homosexuals? Billy, do you believe that Buddhists and Muslims and other people aren't going to heaven because they don't believe in your Jesus? And every time, even though they were buddies, he had, because of the culture of the media, he had to sort of put in something where he took Billy Graham's good and put a little negative slant on it. And you know, my friends, we live in a world where people look at the stuff that we do that's good and they call it bad. And that's why this past year, this past financial statements came out back at our congregational meeting a couple weeks ago, and they told us that in the last 6 or so years, we've given $1.3 million away as a church. That's a lot of cash, you know? And so a high percentage of the money that you put in those offering plates goes right out the door to organizations like this. So whenever I hear people criticize our church or church like ours, I think, give me a break. You're criticizing the stewardship and generosity of these people. You're criticizing the faithfulness of these people to live for God and to help people out there that are suffering and need, and to say, God, I may not be able to go, but I will send my dollars and invest my dollars in those lives. And yet, my friends, sometimes your good is called bad. And the end result then is they will lie and manipulate. They go to the king and they say, King, he doesn't pay attention to you, but in reality, he does. You know, I look at that and I say, what a sad story. Has that ever happened to you, where jealous people work behind the scenes to manipulate and to hurt you and maybe get you out of the way? I remember our little boy, we moved to Canada and we had 4 kids, and the 2 that were already in school, the U.S. system was a little bit different than the Canadian system. So after a year or so, they said, we really need to take these 2 children and pop them up a grade. Well, my son was good friends with a kid, a boy that he was going into this new grade, and he got promoted up into that grade. And this kid that was now his friend ceased being his friend and started working behind the scenes. And one day my son, during playground, he walked around the corner of the gymnasium building and he saw this kid telling his classmates, let's take a vote. Who wants to be Greg's friend? You know, those people that are children grow up to be adults, and they work where you work. They live where you live. And sometimes you're related to them. And this process is a universal process of unfairness that's been going on. I ask myself, well, how do I break that cycle? Well, I look at the example of Daniel, and I said, what did Daniel do when life is unfair? You say a prayer. When he heard the bad news, he immediately went to his room and started praying to God for help. And his prayer is really more than a prayer. His prayer is a metaphor for his life of integrity, that he says, God, I'm going to serve you. God, I'm going to honor you. And God, I want to be your man and stand tall and to be bigger than these guys in this situation. And I see 4 things that Daniel did quickly. Number 1, he was willing to do what was right. Immediately, when he heard the problem, he goes to God in prayer. He refused to allow people to change him, and he was always willing to be the person that God had created him to be. And you know, my friends, when you get into a situation like this, they're trying to eliminate you, they're trying to hurt you, they're trying to change you, but say, no, I am going to be the person that God has made me to be. I'm going to continue to march to the beat of His drum, and I'm going to be His man in that situation. Like Daniel, I'm going to go to my room and pray and always be the man that God has made me to be. You know, I'm convinced God will use who you are in those situations. I had the opportunity of meeting a dear lady named Jessie up in Canada, and Jessie had three boys. They all sowed their wild oats. The first one came back spiritually very quickly and started attending our church. Then his oldest brother, got cancer, and he asked me to go visit his brother, and he became a believer because he said, I want them to bring me a pastor that was just like the one my mother used to have, and they sent me. And the other brother was an alcoholic, nearly died many, many times. And at the end, he called me several times, and I talked to him with trying to encourage and to help him. And just before he died, he went to a church like his old mama used to have. And there he opened his heart to the grace of Jesus Christ, and he became a believer in Christ. And I went to visit old Jessie in her home. She sat in this big old overstuffed reclining chair, and she started to cry. And she said, you know, you have no idea how happy I am that God has brought all three of my boys home to Him. And I said, Jessie, the tool He used to bring them home was you. Was you. Being who you are by God's grace. My friends, don't let them con you into jumping in. Be the person God made you to be. Secondly, I say, be silent. Daniel refused to play their games. Daniel was a man who got in there, and you don't see him talking until down in verse 21, after the king opens the lid on the den of lions. And after the whole situation is over, the only person he has talked to was God. Because he realized that, ma'am or sir, what you say can and will be used against you. He knew that if he said something, it would only make the situation worse, and that they were merely looking for ammunition. And he had not met Christ yet. But Jesus, a supreme example, like a lamb before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He remained silent. You know, I am convinced that they're trying to tug us into the game, but silence is the real solution. When I was going through a struggle with one of my teenagers, I was talking to a high school counselor that I met, and I said, what advice would you have for a father like me when one of your children says something really rude or vulgar to you? What would you say? She said, well, you know what your problem is, Gannett? He says, you're a typical parent. You answer the kid. And then they walk away from being vulgar by damning you for what you said in that situation. He said, try being silent. He said, because there's no appropriate answer to what they say. But they take whatever you say and make it worse. So the next time it happens to you, when something vulgar is said, look at them in silence. Let there be a pregnant pause, and then walk away. And they are left not with what you said, but they are left with the vulgarity of what they said. And they have to deal with that. You know, Jesus knew that. And he refused to play their game. The third thing I see here is to endure the junk. You know, Daniel was silent, and he's thrown into that den of lions, and the rock above sealed it over. How do you think he felt when he endured that jump, when that rock was pulled over? He probably looked around and thought, I'm the only person here, and all these lions are here. But then the text tells us he saw the angel of the Lord, the angel with him. and the angel closed the mouths of the lions. You know, the God of heaven is the God of creation, and he is in charge of creation. And he closed the mouths of the lions. And when Daniel was taken out, not one wound or scratch was found on his body, because the angel had taken care of him. Remember when the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace? And the king said, "Didn't I throw in three people? I see four. And the fourth one looks like a son of the gods." You know, the presence of God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I wonder if the angel, and often the angel seen in the Old Testament protecting, is maybe a pre-incarnate Christ with them, protecting them, if God himself wasn't there. And I would like to think that they had a conversation and that Christ said, "My day is coming. They're going to put me on a cross. But I'm going to set my face upon him and fix my eyes upon Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorning its shame, so that he might sit down at the right hand of God." Oh, I wish I could save people the pain of conflict, the pain of unfairness. I wish I could protect my children and my family from junk that comes our way. But Daniel and Jesus endured it with hope. One day, my mom and dad had these good friends who were having problems with their kids. And then one of my siblings acted up. And they started criticizing my parents because of my sibling. My mother was livid. My dad said, "Don't worry, I'll go talk to him." So my dad took the other man out to lunch and talked to him about the situation. What'd they talk about? "I have no idea. I have no idea." What do you say when someone's criticizing your family? "The only thing I know is this, is that when my dad died and we had the graveside service before we went to the church, and we had the little ceremony of family-oriented service there with our former pastor leading us, everyone left and we said goodbye and put flowers on the casket and went to our cars. And as I was getting in my car, I looked over at that little tent over my dad's casket. And there was one person sitting on a chair by himself with my dad. And it was that man. And I thought, there's got to be a way to endure the unfairness, to do it in such a way that it impacts those who hurt you." Daniel, he did what was right. He was silent. He endured the junk. But then he trusted God to rule. You know, he trusted God as he went in that thing. The king is saying, "Daniel, can your God help you? I hope he can." And the next morning, he says to the king, "Oh, my God has sent an angel, and he has taken care of me." My friends, we ask the question, where is God when life is unfair? Where is God when it hurts? Well, I'll tell you where Jesus is. He's getting off the cross, looking at his hands and the scars in his hands and the wound in his side. That's where Jesus is. And the Father, he's on his throne. And he's still in charge. And he is the sovereign over heaven and earth, even though people can be unfair and hurt me and act like idiots in my life. God is still in charge, just like he was with Daniel, just as he was with Christ, and just as he will be with you. When I'm not here, sometimes I go visit pastors for my alma mater to encourage them, and I meet total strangers. And within an hour, they're telling me all their hurts. The conversation goes like this: "Oh, we have a great church. We like it here. But there are challenges." And this one guy, we were talking, and after an hour, I turned to him. I said, you know, there's something fishy about this conversation. I sense there's something going on in your life that I know nothing about. He said, tonight, I'm probably going to be fired by the church board. I said, what's up? He said, well, I have this guy who's my critic. At every meeting, he criticizes me. And he said, tonight, I know he's going to get the board to vote me out. I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. I said, well, I took Daniel. Be who you are. Refuse to play their games. Be silent as Christ was silent. And let God do what only God can do in that situation. So I said, go to that meeting and let him barf all over you. But don't say a word. That's your assignment. The next morning, he called me up and says, you have no idea what happened. I said, what happened? He said, I went to the meeting, and it went as planned. This guy asked for the floor. He started talking, and he had a list of criticisms about me. I said, what did you do? He said, nothing. I just remained in silence. He said, when I was silent, he kept talking more and more, and it seemed like the more rope we gave him, the more he hung himself. And the other board members eventually turned on him. And by the time the meeting was over, this man left the meeting and they turned around and apologized to me as a pastor. And I thought, only God can do that. But we have to have a strategy that's from above. A strategy that comes from God that says, even though life is unfair with me, I am going to honor God in that situation. I'll wind it up with this. I went to my granddaughter. I called her on Valentine's. I said, did you get a Valentine from any boy today? And she said, yes, I did. And I said, who? She said, Jordan. I said, who's Jordan, the Jordan I know? She said, yeah. I said, is he my competition? She said, yeah. Well, Jordan is a little boy that they carpool with. There are two girls, my granddaughter and this other girl, and Jordan. Jordan's a little black boy. He has a single parent mom. And Jordan has a health issue. He has sickle cell anemia. About 90% of those children live to be 20. 50% of them live to be 50. 50% live to be 50. And there's no cure. And when I would drive the kids, and I'm in town, I'd do the carpool ride, and I would try to talk Jordan up, but he's a real quiet guy. He doesn't talk much, but every time he'd get out of the car at school, he'd open the door for the girls, and then he'd look at me with a smile of expectation, and I'd say, hey, Jordan, have a great day, and then he would close the door and go into school. On Valentine's Day, he gets in the car with the girls. And in his backpack, he pulls out a Valentine for my daughter and a Valentine for the other girl. You know, whenever I think about Jordan, and I think about his mom, I think they're playing a very unfair hand. And yet Jordan is just moving on and being Jordan, just like Daniel refuse to let them change him. My friends, when life is unfair, be a person of prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, when we suffer, help us to realize that we don't suffer alone, that others have gone on before us and have succeeded to your glory. And Lord, I pray that like Daniel, we might dazzle in our generation as we radiate the grace of God no matter what comes our way. Oh, we pray this in the name of one who sacrificed the most for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a victory, and Daniel proved it, and we can prove it. And I pray that God will help you in your situation of unfairness to have the victory. If you need some help, talk with one of us or talk to a good friend. and ask them how you can flip that unfairness into a lifestyle of prayer and dedication to other people. Well, as we go to the cookie room to meet our missionary friends, you have this little folder in your bulletin, and I would encourage you to write down some notes and make a friend out there. Make a friend of a missionary and ask God to use you to encourage them in their ministry. Well, because we do want to dazzle like Daniel, let's go into the world in peace. Let's have courage. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.